Thank you, Lorraine. Can you hear me at the back? I have a very, very bad speaking voice this morning, so I need a little bit of your help when it comes to reading the passage. Is this how it works? There you go. Got a new remote, so can you see? I mean, it's not... Can you see in the back? Can you see? Leon, can you see? Okay, if you can see, everybody can see it, right? Thank you. If you don't mind, we're going through a whole chapter, and I'm not going to go through verse by verse with you in the 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but I'd like you to read that with me. If you have your Bible, you can turn to your own. This is the new Living Translation, so it's a little different from what you're used to, probably. So I hope that you can help me out by reading the one on the screen, and I'll read that with you until I lose my voice. How's that? Okay? Let's begin. Now regarding the questions you asked in your letter. Yes, it's good to abstain from sexual relations. But because there's no such sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. I say this as a concession, not as a command, by which everyone was single, just as I am. Yet each person has a special gift from God, of one kind or another. So I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it is better to say I'm married, just as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It is better to marry than to burn with lust. For those who are married, I have a command that comes not from me, but from the Lord. A wife must not leave her husband, but if she does leave him, let her remain single or else be reconciled to him, and a husband must not leave his wife. Now, each of you should continue to live in whatever situation the Lord has placed you. Remain as you were when God first called you. This is my rule for all the churches. For instance, a man who was circumcised before he became a believer should not try to reverse it. And a man who was uncircumcised when he became a believer should not be circumcised now. For it takes no difference whether or not a man has been circumcised. The important thing is to keep God's commandments. Yes, each of you shall remain as you were when God called you. Are you a slave? Don't let that worry you. But if you get a chance to be free, take it. And remember, if you were a slave when the Lord called you, you are now free in the Lord. And if you were free when the Lord called you, you are now a slave of Christ. God paid a high price for you. So don't be enslaved by the world. Each of you, dear brothers and sisters, shall remain as you were when God first called you. If you have a wife, do not seek to end the marriage. If you do not have a wife, do not seek to get married. But if you do get married, it is not a sin. If a young woman gets married, it is not a sin. However, those who get married at this time, we have troubles. And I'm trying to spare you those problems. But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters. The time that remains is very short. From now on, those with the wives should not focus only on their marriage. Those who weep or who rejoice, who buy things, should not be absorbed by the weeping of the joy or their possessions. Those who use the things of the world should not be attached to them. For this world, as we know, it will soon pass away. I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. And a married man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and in spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities. But if a man thinks that he's treating his fiancée improperly and will inevitably give into his passion, let him marry her as he wishes. It is not a sin, but he has decided firmly not to marry, and there's no urgency, and he can control his passion. He does not want to marry. And a person who doesn't marry does even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. If her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes, but only if he loves the Lord. But in my opinion, it would be better for her to stay single, and I think I'm giving you counsel from the God Spirit when I say this. Thank you. You guys have been great. Can I pray with you? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite your presence here as we study your scripture. I ask that you will illuminate our hearts and refresh our minds with your gentle voices. In the name of our Lord. Amen. We're continuing on the 1 Corinthians. I know it's a tough, very, very hard passage to understand, but I would attempt to explain to you this morning what this passage means to us. Now, we read this. You probably have no idea what you have just read. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But that has to do with marriage, right? That's one thing that you probably know. We repeat that quite a few times in our reading. Now, if I asked you, what is marriage? You know what I'm talking about, right? If I asked you, you know, most of you are young and you're not married, but if I asked you, what does it mean to be married? You can tell me what that is. Many of us had a taste of what marriage is by maybe perhaps being a flower girl or a ring boy at a marriage ceremony. We attend weddings. We go to banquets, right? We send our greetings and congratulations. We enjoy going to weddings. And as teenagers and young adults, we sometimes imagine ourselves getting married someday in the future, right? That's how we know about marriage. It may not be very close to us, but we know about it. But marriage is also much deeper than a wedding cake or the wedding ceremony that we attend. Now, being the most intimate relationship we can ever have besides ours with God, that's marriage. It presents a new page, a new challenge for two individuals, two single entities. They come together and they live together. Now, in a Christian marriage, that's even deeper. I remember we got married in January. Phoebe and I, we got married in January. It was cold. It was a snowy day. And it was really, really hard to get everything done. And we got married, ceremony, banquet, everything, bills paid, everything done. And I remember we woke up like 10 o'clock the next day. We were just exhausted. But we were hungry, so we had to go eat. So we were having brunch at a local restaurant. And like we were just tired. We didn't want to talk at all. But I couldn't help but... You know, I remember that scene very vividly. We were wondering, hey, that's it? We marry? What's next? Right? We're sitting there and go, hey, this is weird. Like, I used to be on my own. I can do whatever I want to do. And she used to be on her own. And we have different schedules. And all of a sudden, this person sitting across from me, I'm going to spend my entire life with her. And she's probably thinking the same way. What's next? How are we going to synchronize our individuality and our steps in our journey together? If we believe marriage is supposed to be two individuals together, right? Now, fortunately, we do have some pointers from the scripture. Now, this is far from being an exhaustive list, but here in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul does offer some principles for us when it comes to Christian marriage. Now, this is a very, very difficult chapter. If you were to read it probably like 2-3 times, you'll probably go, what the heck is this, right? You go, this is just too confusing. Paul seems to be conflicting with himself. There are three major themes here, and I just want to point them out to you, and then you can go back hopefully with some notes, with some Bible studies or your Sunday school. You address that in your classes. I'd like to go through them with you this morning, okay? So, first one, we have them already on the screen. Journey together. This is my first one. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Journey together. Christian marriage. Like I said earlier, of all the relationships that we can have on earth, Christian marriage is the most intimate. The most intimate. Of course, we're closer to God than anybody else. But on the other hand, the only thing that can remotely resemble our relationship with God is marriage. God created us as men and women to reflect his image as a triune God. Now, in this sense, Christian marriage, therefore, offers us a glimpse of the loving covenantal relationship. God having a contract, or even deeper than that, is a covenant. He has a covenant with us, between God and us, humankind. Now, if you read Ephesians 5, you would know that Paul calls the church what? The bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. Christ is the groom. The church is the bride. To describe this loving relationship between the Creator God and his creation. So God and his relationship with the church is much deeper than just us sitting here on Sunday morning. And then we'll come in for an hour and a half and then we'll go back home. It's a lot deeper than that. It is the husband and the wife. The groom and the bride. Now, if you look at Christian marriage this way, then sexual intimacy is not something very shameful. Now, you go, wow, we never talk about this on Sunday, but this is what the text says. So I'm going to give this to you in plain language here. It is one way to reflect the intimacy between God and his church. Now, you remember the Old Testament book, Songs of Solomon. It's an example of this language type. It's very intimate. If you have ever read Psalm of Songs, you know what I'm talking about. You feel like, am I supposed to read this? This is just too, you know, using young people's language. Yucky, you know, it gets me goosebumps. I'm not comfortable with that. But this is how God relates to us, how much he loves us. Now, in a Corinth church, in the church in Corinth, some Christian couples have other ideas. They believe something else. They believe not having sexual closeness is spiritually more superior. Let me say that again. Some people in a church, they believe in different things. They believe, I'm married, my wife and I, we're Christians, and I think we should stay away from one another, not having a sexual closeness, sexual intimacy. And by doing that, I am better than my other fellow Christians, of course, married Christians. So this is how we begin this chapter, chapter 7. And Paul addresses the issue head on, right away. He says there are basically two ways to safeguard ourselves from immorality. One thing is not to marry, right? You know, as he said earlier, you know, don't marry, abstain from sexual relationship, okay? Another way is to, for one, to have his or her own wife or husband. Now, sexual intimacy may be, perhaps, a taboo in some cultures, perhaps in the culture that you're in. According to Paul, it is a legitimate and beneficial duty for married Christians. Sex is good. I know it sounds strange for me to say that on a Sunday morning here, but within a Christian union, sex is actually good. It's beneficial. It's also a duty. You know, surprise, surprise. The bodies of the husbands and the wives belong to who? They belong to one another. And the marital duty is to be fulfilled. Verses 3 and 4, if you read that carefully. So what does that mean? What does that mean to fulfill marital duty by having sexual intimacy within a marriage? Let me say that very clearly, within marriage. That basically means this. That means no one On one hand, let me say that again. On one hand, sex is purely preserved for within the Christian marital covenant. You're not married, there's no sexual intimacy, period. It begins with marriage and it stays within marriage. Okay, I cannot make it more clear than that. It begins with marriage and it stays within marriage. Sexual intimacy does not go beyond that. Contrary to what you've seen on TV, okay? It also implies that both husbands and wives are not to deprive. Verse 5. I think it's on the NIV, the translation. We're not supposed to deprive one another of intimacy. Again, that has to do with sexual intimacy within the marriage. So if you're married, that means that we are supposed to be satisfying our spouse's sexual needs, if I can say that. Now, the only exception would be in the case that one would like to be diligent in prayers. Even that has to be a mutual agreement with, between the couple. So basically, I use myself as an example. So if I go, tell my wife, Phoebe, you know what, I really want to pray. I want to be diligent in my devotion to God for this period of time. Is that okay if we do not share a different bedroom or do not share a different room, a bed? I want to devote myself in prayer. And Phoebe has to agree with me. That's how it is. Now, you may be surprised. Some of you look a little uncomfortable to me, but looking at me, that Paul is so explicit here in talking about sexual intimacy. As we're aware of, Corinth is a city with a lot of immorality. It's written in its forehead. Corinth, immorality. Temptations are everywhere. Our reactionary response to this danger would be basically to say, declare celibacy. You know what, just stay single. Forget about marriage. Forget about it. That would be the way to go. But Paul did not employ that as a defense because he knows being intimate with one another in marriage is actually the best way to stay pure within marriage. I'll say that again. A defense would not work. Celibacy. A defense as celibacy as a defense would not work because Paul knows being intimate with one another in a marriage is the best way to stay pure within marriage. Having a healthy marriage not only is a biblical command, but it also glorifies God. And it is in that tone that Paul encourages Christians in Corinth, the married people, okay, and also us today, to observe our marriage covenant diligently. For those of us that are married, and I know some of you are married in this group, a Christian marriage, a Christian union is for life until one partner, one spouse dies. Very, very clear. Verse 10. So, again, you may ask, you're looking at this and you go, what does it mean to me? Now, for those of us that are married, I'm going to address two groups here. For those of us that are married, stay in your marriage. Stay in your marriage. Seek help from professionals, pastors. If you have needs, you have things that you need to work on in your marriage. It is vital for the church to see marriage as a continuous process of reconciliation. Love is hard. Healthy marriage requires constant spiritual maintenance. So, the advice, and I'm being a married guy, and I can advise you, enjoy your sexual intimacy. Be examples of a godly marriage to people around you. If you are in marriage, if you are in a marriage, and by saying marriage, I think you know what I'm talking about. It's a union between a man and a woman. Okay? Now, what about those of us that are single? I will say this to you, and I want you to listen to this very carefully. It's a very simple thing. You know it, but I'm going to say this. For those of us that are single, you also have your sexual purity. Preserve this purity for your future husband, from wife, and for your God. Preserve this. You will not believe how often that I encounter people that are in the church, and they have told me that they have lost that purity before marriage. And I know this may not be the case here, but it doesn't hurt to be reminded, as single people, brothers and sisters, those of you that are single, preserve the best for your future partner. Wait before you get married. Very, very important. I'm sorry I'm hard-selling this, but this is something that I cannot just get away from. This is important. You need to know this. So, journey together, the Christian marriage. Okay, this is what Paul has to say to people that are they're married and single as well. The second point here is this. Travel advisory. Divorce and a union between a believer and a non-believer. Now this is from verse 12 to 16. Okay, this is from verse 12 to 16. You probably think, and I would assume some of you probably have thought about this, what about those who marry non-Christians as their spouse? What about those? That was also an issue for the churches in Corinth. Now, it was not uncommon for people to come to faith, then realize that their spouses refused to join them in Christ. So basically what I'm talking about is, you had a couple, they're from somewhere out there, and one of them came to church, and this individual became a believer. Now the problem is, this individual goes on, and his or her husband or wife realizes, hey, you just become a believer, but I don't want to have anything to do with church. So now, all of a sudden, you have a schism. You have one person in the family, in the marriage, that is a believer. You have another person who's not a believer. I'm talking about the people that have married a long time ago, and one person, one of the spouses, has become a believer. So some people, again, in that church, believe that they should get a divorce. For these guys, I'm married to you, I'm a Christian, you're not a Christian, I think I need to divorce you for a spiritual purpose, because I believe staying in marriage is spiritually unclean. You see what I mean? I am married to somebody, and I wasn't a Christian. But I became a Christian. All of a sudden I realized, I need to stay pure for Christ. And I'm marrying someone who's not a believer. What am I supposed to do? Divorce her. And that was a thought in the church. So Paul had to address that in this text again. Now, if you know your Bible well enough, you know there's another reference here that probably the only reference these believers had was in Matthew 19. Jesus was teaching on divorce. If you remember Matthew 19, verse 9, Jesus says this, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery, unless his wife has been unfaithful." What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying that you cannot divorce unless your wife or your husband, put it this way, has been unfaithful to you. Stay in the marriage. So Paul is saying the same here in a sense. Christians must not seek divorce from a non-Christian spouse. Very clearly, verses 12 to 13. Unless the non-Christian spouse desires to leave the marriage voluntarily. Verse 15. So I cannot divorce you unless you go, I can't stand you anymore because you go to church and I don't go to church. I don't buy your values. I have to leave. The only exception, I think, especially from a Mennonite brethren perspective, is unless the spouse has been unfaithful the only exception is probably the presence of an abusive spouse. If my wife's beating me up because I'm a Christian, then I have a right to leave. When a Christian stays within a marriage with his or her own non-believing partner, there's a chance that the other may know God through the perseverance and the faith of a believer. Paul says that very clearly. Stay in the marriage, because there's a chance by keeping this marriage union that your unbelieving spouse may have a chance to get to know God through your patience, your prayer, by examining, by watching you, knowing that you are a true follower of Jesus. And maybe this is how your testimony is going to work with your spouse. Now in verse 14, Paul also talks about the Christian spouse brings holiness, or be sanctified in NIV. to marriage. Now, this holiness also continues with the next generation. So it's not just here between the husband and the wife. It also continues to the next generation. Now, this is a very difficult verse to interpret, verse 14. Does it mean that non-believing spouses would benefit spiritually from his or her believing partner? Does it mean that I'm a Christian, my wife is not a believer, just in case, just for example, and my wife will gain salvation from my belief in Christ? Or perhaps in a more applicable context for you here, can we as Christians marry somebody who's not a believer? How many of you thought about this? Can we as Christians marry somebody who's not a believer? I'm getting myself into hot waters here. But let me address this by putting the following facts forward. I'm going to give this to you and I'll let you think about this. First of all, here Paul did not give us a very clear command, telling us, I'm talking about those of us that are single, that not to marry non-Christians. You'll be surprised. It is true. Paul did not give us a very clear command saying that you cannot marry non-Christian. Now, furthermore, the very typical text that we use to, you know, in addressing this issue, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Can somebody read that for me? 2 Corinthians 6:14. Somebody help me out here. Paul, can you help me out here? Thanks. Paul, yeah. Yeah, 6:14. Thanks. Now, this is a text that we use quite a bit, 2 Corinthians 6:14, to address marriage. But if you study it carefully, this is not really a text addressing marriage. It has more to do with doing things together with unbelievers, partnership, than marriage. Now you go, wow, my goodness, what are you talking about here, Lawrence? However, if we read Paul's other major texts on marriage, and that means Ephesians chapter 5, okay, you know this text probably quite well. You know, if you don't know it, go back and read it. Ephesians chapter 5, specifically verses 22 to 33. You will see the level of love and intimacy that presents in a marriage. This level of love and intimacy, from my point of view, my understanding is only feasible when two are united in the love of Christ. Sure, we mentioned earlier, Christian spouse can be a great testimony to the other and bring the other partner to God. But if you are a single person, you are a believer, would you take the risk of potentially marrying someone that may go to hell in the future? I'll let you think about this. Paul never says do not. On the other hand, he didn't say do it. I'll let you think about this. A Christian union. What is a Christian union? What is a Christian marriage? I cannot tell you how many people I've encountered in my work at the hospital as a chaplain in the last few years that they have married believers. They marry somebody. They're not believers. And the suffering that they have to go through in their marriage. Different sets of core values. Different ways of looking on money, different ways on parenthood, different lifestyles, different understandings of marriage, everything else. Paul never says that you cannot, but I would encourage you to think about, as most of you are single, and some of you may be tempted one way or another, that you may want to be with somebody who is not a believer. Look at the text carefully. Read Ephesians chapter 5. What is Christian marriage? What does it mean to be in a union in Christ on earth? Last point I want to make is this. And that's uniquely for him. the issue of singleness. This is a major theme that is being addressed in this text. Probably the most important text that you will ever encounter on singleness. So after all this, if you are not lost, you're still with me, you may be thinking, gee, this marriage thing is just too complex. Maybe I'll just stay single. Forget about it. No more guy troubles or girl troubles. Forget it. I'll just stay single. That also was something Paul needed to address, interestingly, with this church. Now, we have to remember this church had just formed not that long ago. So a lot of women in the congregation may have questions about finding a Christian brother to marry. And in a way, this is also an issue facing the churches today in our generation. I have been to different churches and speaking to different groups, and I have people coming to me, sisters coming to me and say, you know, I want to get married, but I couldn't find any men. What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to marry somebody that are not believers? And that is not a believer. Let me say that again. Paul is biased. If you read the passage very carefully, he is a single guy, and that's what he said in verse 7. He wishes everyone were single. But the apostle also realized that singleness is not for everybody. For some people, staying single poses more risk to them in terms of temptation. It is better for them to get married than to sin, verses 8 to 9. But for those who perceive themselves as inferior to the married because of their singleness, Paul reminds them of this gift of singleness. Paul says, it's okay. You know what? Just because you're single doesn't mean that you are a second-class citizen in the Christian kingdom. In the end, it is God, not our marital status, that will define our true identity. It is our relationship with God that ultimately defines our true identity. Now, far from being inferior, a single person, being single, you know, that person can devote himself or herself wholeheartedly for God's ministry. Now, as long as we are content with being single and we're satisfied emotionally by the love of God, it is actually better to be single than married. Have you ever thought about this? It's better to be single than married. Just like marriage to come to some people, singleness is also a gift to other people. Marriage is a gift. Singleness is also a gift. Now, of course, on the other hand, being married means one has to divide time between God and an immediate family. Now, for the married Christians, there's a call to serve both God and family. And last but not least, in the last part of this chapter, verses 26 to 31, the believers were reminded to remain wherever they were, whether they were single or they were married. Do not make drastic moves. If you're single, stay. Don't move just because you think the other side is better. If you're married, don't divorce your wife and move around. Stay where you are. Christ can come back in any moment from their perspective. So don't fix our eyes only on earthly things like marriage and possessions. But all these things will pass over time. All these things will pass over time. Christ is our anchor on earth. It is in Christ that we are truly free. As much as I love my wife and I love my little girl, the other day I was driving, I thought, hey, I don't even know how much time I have on earth. The relationship that I have with people, especially my wife and my daughter, you know, they're very precious to me. They're the closest to me right now, other than my relationship with God. But I have to acknowledge, I mean, it's kind of sad to think about it, but I have to remember that God is the only person, if I can say that, that will continue to walk with me into eternity. When I go to heaven, I'm not going to be able to relate to my wife and my daughter in the ways that I'm going to relate to them here. And as much as I want this to last forever, chances are I don't have a lot of time. One day goes by, one less day that I'm going to spend with my wife and my children. But on the other hand, I have to remember, this earth will pass. It will be gone. It's important to fix our eyes on things that are transcendent, that are eternal. How do we apply this to ourselves? Those of us being single and those of us being married. Let me address the single people first, okay? This is almost like, not quite 20, but probably 15 years ago. I remember I was in a young fellowship and youth group, and I remember one of the counselors of the group, you know, came up and shared something, and that really touched my heart. And she said this. She was married already at that point, and she had her two daughters, and she said this to me. She said, "Brothers and sisters, treasure your chance to serve God as a young single person. You won't get that when you have a family. Treasure your time when you are single, when you have lots of time in your schedule, that you can serve God, that you don't have to think about your family. Just serve God." I didn't understand that. Until recently, I was thinking about how difficult it is to work around a schedule, like feeding, diaper changing, all that kind of stuff. And I realized, I never understood this until now, that I'm a father of a young child, that I'm not having as much time as I wanted in serving God. For those of you that are single, I plead and I encourage you that you will treasure your chance to serve God in your life. You get married and you have a family, and let me tell you, you're not going to have as much time. You're still going to be occupied by other things, but you're not going to have as much time serving God. You're not going to be able to come to fellowship every single week, because there are other things that may happen to you. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we have excuses to serve less after we get married. But that means when you get married, you will serve your family as your first layer of Christian service, alongside with serving God in the church. And that, as Paul says in the passage here, you would not be able to wholeheartedly serve the church because you have your family as well. I have a friend who, I just got a Facebook message from him a couple days ago, and he basically says this in his status. He says, "She said yes." Now, what does it mean? He's engaged. I was very happy for him, and so I was thinking about him the other day, and I thought, hey, how do we get to know each other and all that? And I remember when you used to hang out as youngsters, he had to go home by 10:30 every single night. 10:30. And we're like, why? You know, like, you're not Cinderella. Why do you have to go home at 10:30 every single night? And he says this, because I have to go home by 10:30 because we have a family prayer time and devotion sharing time every single weeknight, Monday to Friday, every single weeknight at around 10:45, 11 p.m. And he would go home and he would pray with his family, with his dad, with his mom, with his his brothers. They would do devotions. For those of us that are married, I encourage you, and I don't know how many of you have that in your family, serving our family as part of our service to God, and there's much more that we can do by just coming to church as a family. How do we serve our family? How many of you have family worships? How many of you have times where you would spend time with your family, immediate family, for prayer, for devotions? The reason that I encourage you to do that is this, because there's much more than just the relationship that we have with our family members. There's much more than just spouses, parents, children, and siblings. We are also related to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are together as brothers and sisters. In that way, a father can apologize to his children. A mom can apologize to the father. And that sets an example of what a Christian family is like, because we are also brothers and sisters in Christ, besides being in the earthly relationship as family members. Uniquely for him, being single, being married, the advisory that I have for your journey. If you are thinking about divorcing your partner, if you're thinking about marrying someone who is a believer or not a believer in a mixed marriage setting, journeying together, walking together in a Christian marriage. This is what the text says. It's a difficult text, and I don't really have something rosy to wrap up this sermon, but I want you to think about this as you go home. You all go through different stages of your life in your relationship with other people. You know, but perhaps some of you, or even maybe most of you, are in an intimate relationship, whether it's a courtship or a marriage. But remember. Last week, I wasn't here, but last Sunday was February the 14th, and I thought that was such appropriate that February 14th falls on a Sunday, because Christ is our ultimate lover. He is our ultimate Valentine. Can I pray with you? Father, I just want to pray for my friends here. I ask that you would allow them to see through this text and glean something that you have to say to them intimately and personally. Jesus, thank you for being our Valentine. Father God, thank you for being close to us, and I pray that you will help us to fix our eyes on you, for you are the one that will love us from now to eternity. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In your name, amen.